There could be places tonight, thousands of people trying to get to where we're at right by grace. They're trying maybe to get there through talent, through whatever. But He's privileged us. He's graced us tonight. Now, you know, this is about G.C. Bevington and his ministry. Precious, simple man that had faith, that believed God. And he just got through telling a story that resulted in the conversion of one whole family, and he was just praising God. And he said, after this, I was called on to pray for a sister that had been sorely afflicted for 8 or 9 years. I prayed, and she went to sleep. So I retired to our room. Next morning, she said she had slept better than for 8 years, till about 4 a.m. when she was suddenly taken with the same malady and suffered terribly till they called me up. And after I laid my hand on her and prayed, soon she was asleep again. We got our breakfast and she was still asleep. Her husband had but very little use for a holiness preacher, as he had the meeting house for his support, which seemed to fill the basket. So he believed in not upsetting the community and letting good enough alone. I took my Bible and went to the woods. I heard the dinner bell and came in. I'm so glad that sentence is in there. I'm so glad that you didn't say it. I heard the dinner bell, and I just stayed out there with my Bible. Because sometimes when I hear the dinner bell and I'm out there or in another room with my Bible, I just got to go to the dinner bell. I found her still suffering. I resumed prayer, and she was made free again. After our dinner, I returned to the woods. The dinner bell rang at 3:30. Good night. She was again suffering. So now I dropped down on my face and I laid there till they called for supper. And I said that I didn't want any. But I got a good hold upon God and was enlarging my vision of His power. Oh, that's a good way to put it. I was enlarging my vision of His power, which you can't do in a hurry. Unless there's a need and He gives you grace for that. But I mean, even then you'd be in the line of duty. But if you're too busy, you can't enlarge your vision of His power for a specific need. I just laid there, pleading the promises and believing God, though she was still suffering. Her husband came in and said, I want you to take this medicine. I just cannot bear to see you suffer this way under this old crank's supervision. How would you like that? I said nothing but prayed that she would refuse, which she did. She said to him, I am going to take God, as He has wonderfully delivered me 3 times since Brother Bevington has been here, and I believe He will heal me entirely. Well, I would like to see some signs, was his response. I just laid on the floor praying with all my might. At 9 p.m., I rose and laid my hand on her forehead. I raised my right hand, and with the Bible laid on it, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, depart, depart, depart. I opened my eyes and could see that she was still suffering. I held on, demanding the instant departure, still holding the Bible up and pleading the promises. When I looked at the clock, it was 4:15 in the morning, and she was still suffering, but not quite so bad. We still kept holding the Bible, changing it from one hand to the other. Her husband got up from his bed and saw that she had had a hard night. He was accustomed to waiting on her, hence had gotten so that he could tell by her looks how she was. He grabbed the medicine, he shoved me out of the way, and demanded her to open her mouth and take the medicine. She opened her eyes and with a smile shook her head, but I could see that he was boiling and determined that she should not suffer any longer, as they had the needed remedy for the pain. He turned to me and said, "You leave this room, take your trappings, and leave this house." I went outdoors, still pleading and believing, and she still refusing to take the medicine. I was out under a tree and was actually getting a hold of God when the husband came out and gave me a real hard kick and said, "I told you to leave this place, now I mean it, and I will not tell you again." I continued praying there, getting hold of God. I did not want to move or utter a word. I felt sure that victory was coming. I was so still, though the waters were raging about me, and there was such a sweet, calm, quiet assurance that she was going to be healed, that I just laid as still as I could lay, fearing any movement upon my part would break the connection. Now, that doesn't mean that what God does is fragile. That just means that our faith is fragile. And a distraction, like happened to Peter, and he started sinking. But God didn't get weak at that moment. Then her husband came out. I turned over and said, "Let me remain here for 1 hour." He said, "I told you to leave. Just give me 1 hour and you will see the power of God." "Nonsense. That's been the cry for 20 hours. And he went to the barn to get a large horse whip. I got up and went into the house, having the assurance of victory. As I entered, the woman raised her right hand and smiled all over her face. "We have the victory, Brother Bevington," she said. I shouted, "Amen," and went out the door. I had not gotten off the porch till I heard her feet strike the floor, and she ran out to the barn yelling at the top of her voice. Her husband was coming in all infuriated with his whip to give me a good thrashing, but he was melted as she dropped on her knees, praising God and praying for him. Then he called for me. So I went out, and we had an old-fashioned prayer and praise service there in the weeds and grass. Yes, we had a scene there that three worlds were witness to, till he prayed through and actually got salvation. Oh, what a blessed time we had. Then she went to their church and set the whole congregation to weeping and laughing and some to shouting. The preacher did not get to preach any of that service. So it pays to hold on to God, as he works quite different than we do. Well, hallelujah. Amen. This is the 12th day of April, 1923. I'm at South Ashland, Kentucky, all under the blood. Glory to Jesus. Jesus hath redeemed me, hath cleansed me, hath healed me, and hath taken my sickness with him on the cross. Glory to God. He doesn't want us to suffer, as he hath delivered us. Hallelujah. Oh, let us praise him. Hold him up so the world can see him through us, as the world can see Jesus only as they see him in and through us. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think I'm going to read little stories out of this book until we got stories of our own to tell. And then I'll set it aside. So I hope you don't get tired of hearing them. I hope you don't get to hear them all. Thank God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read 16 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. You'll recognize this as another time that Paul is praying. And he tells us that in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I think that many scholars believe that should be of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family of believers. And they refer to, like, when Jesus was out with the disciples teaching them, that was a family. That when they gathered in the upper room for communion, that he took the lead as the father of that family. And that there is a family of witnesses already gone on before us who died in faith. And they are a heavenly family. And whether it's in heaven or earth, there's a family of angels. And then he's writing to the Ephesians, and there was a family in Philippi. There was a family of believers in Laodicea, and so on. So, just for what it's worth, it's not important. There's nothing really that I know of that makes that real vital. But of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're a family. And we really are. You know? We're just like, you know, my hand is not my knee, but it's got the same head, so it's my body. And we're not the whole body, but we're a family. You know, we have families inside of us. We have a family of organs. We have a family of blood vessels. We have a and so on, but all the same. Thank God for our Grace Fellowship family. I hope you love this family. I hope that you're brought to tears at times for this family. So he's praying now, and here's his prayer, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, and that is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And why would he want them to know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of something that passes knowledge, something that they couldn't know? Because it keeps us in constant wonder. Constant focus. It keeps us looking at things right. It keeps us thinking right. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, four things that he's asking specifically for the Ephesians. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. How? By faith. Rooted and grounded in love. I just praise God for these deadlines on these lessons that forces me to study this. I'm just getting so much out of it. How am I rooted and grounded by in love? By faith. By faith. Not by works. No, sir. By faith. And remember that faith always involves believing before you see. Okay? But while we're being rooted and grounded in love, the devil comes and says, you haven't got anything that you can see that makes this real. See? No. It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Third thing he asks for, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And four, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we're going to take it one step at a time. Tonight we're going to take the first one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Each step, each one of these makes possible the next. If you'll look at that, you'll learn something. You never be filled with all the fullness of God till you know the measure, the length of breath. Not all. You're not going to comprehend it. You're not going to take it all in. But the love of Christ. You're convinced by His love. You're convinced that you can stand in faith on the basis of His love and His faithfulness and His finished work. You're going to stand in faith. Thank God. I'm not disqualified by failures. I'm disqualified when the failures rob me of faith. Okay? Oh, me. But each step makes the next step a reality. Paul is praying God's purpose here for every believer. And that's always the order of effectual praying. And we don't even have to go there to try to say that this is an effectual, fervent praying righteous man. But every effectual, fervent praying that anybody does, if it's effectual, if it's fervent, if it's a prayer of faith, if it's a prayer according to the will of God, starts with God. It starts with God. It's God got your attention long enough to share with you what he wanted done, put it on your heart to pray that that would be done. And then let Bevington teach us something about praying. It's done according to our faith. When he says it's done, it's done. Not until he says it's done. But when we get quiet enough or still enough or focused enough, however you want to put that, to hear him say it's done, it still might contradict what we see. Just like that little story we just read. But when we know through waiting upon the Lord, I love that verse in Isaiah, they who wait upon me for an answer will not be ashamed. And I never can remember, it's either in the 43rd chapter or the 49th chapter. But they who wait upon me for an answer will not be ashamed. Oh, but I'm in a hurry. You know, I didn't get my morning like I wanted it this morning. Was doing something from the before daylight, doing the next thing, just all I could see this and then that and then, and it was all needed to be done. Very little reading, and it was about 10 o'clock, no, later than that, after almost noon, and I'm fixing to rush out the door. And I had to, my heart, I said, Lord, if I go in there and kneel down before you, I'm so caught up with what I've got to do, I won't even be able to concentrate on you. And I've won that argument many times, but this morning, I just went in there and I said, be still, my soul. And you know, it didn't take long. I mean, he was so gracious. He just rushed right in there to, like he just wanted to reward my little effort. You know, was there a lot of work involved in that? No. Grace all the way. So, be still. Some only come to God for forgiveness. But we're forgiven for a purpose. And I'm saying that Paul is praying God's purpose for every believer. And it goes way beyond forgiveness, you know. And really, I don't have to tell you that the modern church emphasizes forgiveness. I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Like that. Like that's the goal. And I'll tell you that I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven attitude will cost you your soul if that's as far as you go. So, I've got a little thing that I keep here in my Bible that every once in a while I read to you, and I hope that you say, oh yeah, I remember that when I read it. This is a quote from a man named Phineas F. Bresee. Did prophets speak and write? Did sacrifices burn on the altars? Were offerings made? Have martyrs died? Did Jesus lay aside his glory? Did he teach and pray and stretch out his hands on the cross? Did he rise from the dead and ascend into heaven? Is he at the right hand of God? It was all preparation for you, believer, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Men are convinced of sin, born again, and made new creatures, that they may be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that is really what Paul is saying and praying for the Ephesians. We are new creatures, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. And, you know, where we're sort of at here, we're timid there. Whatever we can see of His great immeasurable power, when we look around us, when we see a mighty waterfall, or when we see a mighty wind blowing, or when we see a great storm, or when we just see a great forest, or something that's awesome, a beautiful scene, a big mountain, just something that just kind of causes us to take a deep breath and say, wow, you know, just look at that. And all of that brings us to a place of worship, all believers, it does. To an unbeliever, it takes him out to a natural a cause for that effect, and to explain the wonder of what is seeable on this earth apart from God can result in some fantastic tales that take 500 million years to happen, when the truth is that all that we see has happened in 6,000 years. So, but whatever we can see of His power, looking at the visible around us and the visible in the heavens, what was it, the 16th of this month, I think it is, that is going to be a bright display of meteorites, 10th and 11th. So that's right upon us, and then between midnight and 2:30 in the northeastern part of the sky, and I don't remember what it's called, but there's going to be this shower. I've seen pictures of it, of meteorites, and you look up and you see that. Look at the moon, you see that. The heavens, the stars, and it just tells us, you know, that of His power. But nothing compares with the demonstration of the power that can bring a man out of death into life, a man out of darkness into light, a man out of despair into hope. Nothing. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, just as a way of illustrating this. Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things that bring out their hosts by number? What's that talking about? Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, this numberless host of what? What are you looking at? Stars. Numberless host of stars, of planets, of things that God has placed right there, right where He wants them. And then He says, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. So that's what we're talking about. Just by what's visible, we see His power. But look at verse 29. Here is a an illustration of the fact that the power to save a man out of darkness into light, out of death, bring him into life, is greater. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Now that is real power. That is real power. Maybe you have the power and the know-how and the resources that you could build a house. You could pour the foundation. You could put up the framework, the trusses. You know how to do all of that. Brick by brick, there it goes. And we know that Spencer McAdams did that. Now, people came along and helped him. He did it twice. His first one burnt down. He built on the same foundation his second home with his hands. I was there today, and I look at that. I always think of it. He built this with his hands. I don't think I could do that. I could be taught to do it. But he built that with his hands. But you know, Spencer Cain Heal Adeline. And Spencer has friends that are lost and he can't save them. And we all are there. We've got people that we would love to see healed and we can't heal them. We've got people that we want to see saved and we can't save them. Whether is it harder to say to the man of palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? Huh? Which is the greatest display of power? Such power is ours through the gift of His divine Spirit. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of power. I mean, God is all about power. The word of His power. Where is that found? The word of His power. Hebrews 1. What are we talking about here? The Spirit of His power. Jesus' last promise before ascending into heaven. Where would that be? Anybody know? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that is God's will. That is God's purpose. He was talking to people who had been born again, saved by faith, by His finished work. They've been through a lot. They failed. They stumbled. They didn't always believe. But He saved them by His mighty power. He didn't say, oh, I'm so happy that all of y'all are forgiven. Now I'm going to go away and I'll see you a little bit later. Y'all hang in there. And I'm going to come back for everybody that's forgiven. Nope. He's looking at them. They're all forgiven. They're all cleansed. He's just got them ready for the real thing now. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the real thing. That's what it's all about. Whatever we can see of His power is nothing compared to the power of saving us and the power that He wants to give us through Himself by His Spirit. Not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. The spirit of power. The spirit of His might. He wants to give us that. He gives us the spirit of power, the spirit of, can you say it? I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. God is spirit. And my spirit, by faith in His word, in His purposes, that He reveals to us through His Word, through people like Paul and others who were moved on by the Holy Ghost. My spirit is joined to His Spirit by faith. He is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is a Spirit. And my spirit is joined to His Spirit of His own will. I didn't think that up one day and said, oh, Lord, this would be neat. And He says, okay, do 20 years of hard labor. No, it's His divine intention before I was born for me. His influences upon me are not external, but internal. Now, His influences upon me, of course, He can put external pressure on me. He can do that. But what He's after, He works from the inside, the inner man. There's nothing in my inner self that is off limits to His rule. And there's a lot of people that never get very far in the realities of God's eternal purposes in relationship to the might of His, the power of His Spirit and the Spirit of His power in me, because there's places in that person that's off limits to God. They're just going to go so far. I'm not going to go past what I'm comfortable with being my personality. I'm not going to go past where I lose control. I'm not going to go past and get into something that most other people think is, and you can fill in the blank. I don't want people thinking about me like they think about so-and-so. I'm not going to go past this. You never will know the full purpose of God realized. Because everything in me is open to Him. There's no off limits for God in me. It is surrender and trust. In that order, surrender and trust. Now, I tell you, I know what I've been about today and yesterday. I know how little I deserve what's happening right now. But I am anointed by the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking things that are from the heart of God. I recognize that. That doesn't say anything good about me. I'm just telling you, it's God's grace. If you had known my last 2 days, it's God's grace. This is power that He will bring, purpose He has purposed eternally to bring. He had that kind of connection with Adam. Adam had a connection with God. Adam's knowledge was linked to God's knowledge. Adam didn't have all of God's knowledge, but what Adam ever needed to know, he could know because there was a vital, unbroken connection there. It was spirit to spirit. He needed wisdom. He had access to it. Communion daily with God. It was broken, but it's been healed by the blood of Jesus. It's been healed. It's been fixed. And now, what a shame to have it fixed, the connection back together, and never turn the switch on. What a shame. Because of whatever. Some form of unbelief, some form of pride, some form of these things that always hinder. It requires humility. It requires His timetable, not mine. It's not going to always be convenient. Why? Because it is my opportunity to bless God when I have to go to a little trouble. Otherwise, how am I going to dream up what kind of opportunity I can take advantage of to bless God? What kind of activity I can involve myself in to bless God? So He puts me in a place where it takes effort, it takes determination to align myself up with the thing that He has revealed to me of Himself. Always with purpose. Always. You know, we read this book, we see this old man out there hour after hour after hour, 10 hours praying for a lady to have a new pair of shoes. You know, not knowing that her left foot was 2 sizes bigger than her right. The lady comes apologetic. Oh, I bought these shoes, I can't wear them, and I'm ashamed to give them to you because the left shoe in this box is 2 sizes bigger than the right shoe. And he didn't know it yet. He said, well, go give it to that lady over there. She needs a pair of shoes, and she can put cotton in the end of down in the toes, and she gets over there and apologizes about them, tells the ladies are too big, and the lady starts hooting and shouting and jumping and kicking. "What's wrong with you?" Said, "Oh, my left foot's two sizes bigger than my right." Why? What glory to God! You think those families ever forgot that? You think those kids ever forgot that? Those kids grow up and they get out and some temptation comes along. Man, they're not going to wipe aside a God that can supply a need so specifically like that for their mother. A glorious God. No, sir. So, he's got to have access everywhere he wants. It's all his. How do I know that? I'm bought. I'm not my own. I belong to him. Painful or not, to pull away from what I'm used to being, comfortable being, and a certain amount of safety there, except it never produces anything that's glorious. But I know how to do that. I don't know how to do this over here, this trust thing. Why, it looks like it's going to be the end of me. No more rights, no more significance, you know, and so on and so forth. No, he's got to have it all. And he gives us power. Whoa. We just don't believe that, or we wouldn't hold on to that other stuff so much. He gives us power over our will. It's power. It's God's power. I know I don't have that kind of power in my personality or in my own resolve. Don't have it. He gives us power over to will. He gives us power for the will to dominate the emotions, and so much so that the will learns a new order. The emotions learn a new order. Live all my life, emotions in the lead, emotions dictating the next move, emotions dictating the next maneuver in this human chess game with another human. And then he comes, and by faith, he gives me power, the power of his spirit. So he gives me his spirit. There's power there. And so those strong, in-the-lead emotions, lifetime habits, all of that, because the emotions was always in the lead, everything determined by I feel and I think and right out of human reasoning, right out of my feelings, my premonitions, and so on and so forth. And by the power of God, he gives me power that my will dominate my emotions. Power for suffering. Power for conflict with an enemy that wants to destroy. Power for service. And I love this, and when we looked at the according to's of Ephesians, we touched power according to the riches of his glory. So here's the measure of the power. How much power does he give? How much power is available? Strengthened with might by his spirit, strengthened with power by his spirit, according to the riches of his glory. That's the measure of, for puny little me. That's not the measure for the whole church. If it was the measure for the whole church, we could say, well, so-and-so got most of that. And now there's just a little bit left for me over here. Nope. According to the riches of his glory is the measure for you and for me. Of the power, of the reality of the power, when there's a reality of his spirit living in me. being filled with His Spirit. And then religion wants to turn that into tongues. Religion absolutely can keep that self-life alive and be deceived into thinking they're filled with this power because they speak in tongues. And a gift, if it even is a gift, but the evidence of speaking in tongues satisfying a person, a religious person, and pulling them off of the pursuit of being filled with the fullness of God, which is God's purpose. Our capacity to receive is the present limit of that power in my life. But it's not from God's side. From God's side, the limit is according to the riches of His grace, or the riches of His mighty power. The riches of His glory, to be specific. But my capacity is according to my faith. Will I live by faith or will I live by sight? Will I surrender the right to, you can fill in the blank, or will I insist on holding on to that? It's the last thing I've got left. I'm disappointed in myself for this. When I was young, I had visions of this and this and this. They've never been realized. I'm disappointed. Well, at least I'm going to hold on to this. I'm not giving that up. Okay, well, that's the measure then of the indwelling of Himself in me. I've vastly limited because, say you had the different compartments in yourself, the inner house. The Holy Spirit won't fill the same room that the self-life fills. It won't live together. They're enmity towards one another. They can't get along. They will not live in the same place. All that is God's is ours. And He has given us His whole self to possess. I mean, I know that it's expected of preachers to get excited and say wild things like that. And I'm grieved over how far short of that I have come. But I just have to tell you that that's the truth. That all that is God's is ours. He has given us His whole self to possess. He has held nothing back. What's the limit? The riches of His glory. Can you measure that? Then you can't measure what He has given of Himself to me to use through faith to His glory. And that's where Ephesians starts off, to the praise of His glory. All of this is to the praise of His glory. Only those who want this will have this. Only those who will pursue, only those who will desire the gift of His Spirit will possess it. Have not because you ask not. And we learned from Brother Clendenin a very important principle that if we ask, to be given requires death. Jesus had to die to being the Prince of Glory and set aside advantage, take upon himself a human body, suffer shame, reproach, die the terrible death of the cross to get the heathen for his inheritance. You want the Holy Spirit? You can have it. You can have him. You can have all that God has provided. But it requires death. I talked with one of the brothers after one of our lessons and searched for a way to say it. Jesus made possible my justification through his death. I make justification a reality through mine. The self life must die if the spirit life is to live. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? Turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law wasn't bad, but the flesh is weak without the Spirit, without God's grace. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And I skip verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You just went as far as being forgiven, and you're not full of the Holy Ghost? Now I know there's theologians that say that's impossible. I'm not going to argue with that. I mean, they're wrong. I don't mean that they're right. You can't be brought to a place of believing for salvation and repentance for forgiveness of sins. That sin that you're confessing and forsaking, God will forgive apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, but that is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that word mortify is so interesting here, is thanatou, the lifelessness of that from which the life has been taken away. Mortify the deeds of that dead body. Treat them like they're dead. Treat it like it's dead. More is given to those who use up what they have. To him that hath shall be given more. He that is faithful in small things will have great things to be faithful over. That is a man who pursues pursued being filled with the Spirit, by faith was filled with the Spirit, and is now involved in the deeds of faith by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And I like the way Brother Clendenin says, you don't have to backslide to need to pray through. You can just use up all you got and pray through till you get more. Isn't that good? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, wonderful book of Ephesians. Lord, may we come into such a being so convinced of what it's saying that it will never be the same. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written, graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.